Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. As I said, I was preaching at a service, afternoon service, some time ago, and the soloist sang a hymn, and immediately she was singing it, I thought about this tremendous promise verse as a command as well. Verse 10, Isaiah 41, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do praise thee for this wonderful, wonderful verse of Scripture. We thank thee for the promise it contains. Lord, we thank thee that anywhere in Scripture where there is a command to thy people, there are always reasons given why we ought to obey, and the power is given to obey. And we know that it all centers upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us as we look at this verse, especially remember any of thy people who are facing great fears at this time. Comfort them, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Being human, we all, including believers, have fears. Fear of loneliness, illness, pain, the future, fear of failure, rejection. And that fear can express itself in many different ways. It can cause sweaty palms. It can tie your stomach into knots. It'll take hours to unravel. It can shove a lump into your throat. It can almost close your windpipe. Fear can cause your blood pressure to rise like a rocket and your courage to sink like a stone. Fear can actually cause blood to be cut off momentarily from the brain and can actually cause someone to faint. Actually, medically it's true, it can give you cold feet. You heard the expression, they've taken cold feet, they've run away. They've run away, and literally. And I checked it out. Someone can be so taken with a sudden fear and terror that it can cause a heart attack. It can be fatal. So when we used to say you're scared to death, it's actually true. It can happen. Extreme fear. Every one of us will have fears that are common because we are human. We'll all have fear, saved or unsaved. But then some of us can have what's called phobias. A phobia means fear, but generally it describes something that one person doesn't bother them at all. Somebody else, wow, it just, well, scares you to death almost. Could be spiders, could be mice. There's all kinds of ones. I think of Julius Caesar, the great Roman general, became emperor, who came to England and conquered it. They say that when he heard a thunderstorm coming, he would be like a frightened puppy and would go and hide under a table and put his head down. He was afraid of thunder. What about Peter the Great, a great Russian commander? And they said when he came to a bridge, he was terrified. He had a phobia about going across a bridge, and his men had to get either side of him and help him across a bridge. Or maybe a more modern one, maybe young people don't know about him, but some of you on the bikes can remember Evel Knievel. Some of you remember him? Evel Knievel was the motorbike stuntman. I'll not say he broke every bone in his body, but probably near to it. He would do these stunts on bikes, going over so many buses, and he, from memory, actually tried to go, I think he did actually go across the Grand Canyon. He put rockets on the back of the motorbike. He was a stuntman who risked his life. Do you know he wouldn't step onto an aeroplane? He had a phobia about flying. Fears. Now, they're not common to all humanity, but phobias. You've no claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed spaces. Is it acrophobia, the fear of heights? There's hundreds of them. The one I like to think about is ergophobia. A lot of people have that. That's the fear of work. Well, I could list a lot of people there. Oh, they love work so much they could just sit down and watch somebody doing it. But I'm saying that even though we're saved, fear can come upon us suddenly. But because we are Christians, because we are believers, when fear suddenly comes upon you, turn to a verse such as this in verse 10 and face your fears scripturally. That's our thought this morning. Facing your fears. And this particular verse has been used numerous times to strengthen God's people when they're facing their fears. I've used it different times, reading it to individuals who have come into sudden tragic news or trials that have hit. What a verse. I'm sure you all know of Eric Liddell, 1924, that doctor who was preparing to go to China, where he did eventually go and died in that internment camp under the Japanese. But he was a great runner, he played rugby as well, a Christian, and he refused to run in the Olympic Games in Paris in 1924, and he faced the Olympic Committee of Britain and says, "No, I'm not running in the 100 metres. That was his no, because it's on the Lord's Day. Do you know what he actually wrote? That decision cost him no fear. Didn't. He said he didn't really have to think about it. And he didn't worry about making the decision. He had made it years before, in the sense, I'm going to serve the Lord. He wasn't afraid to make that decision at all. But, do you know the year before he wrote that he faced a terrifying experience in his life? He was petrified. And you know what it was? He was invited to speak to a group of miners about his personal faith in Christ. And he was so afraid of public speaking. And by the way, that is a very common fear. He was petrified. But he prayed about it, and he couldn't get away from the fact that I'm a believer, and God has opened this opportunity. I don't know how I'll stand up in front of people. I'm afraid. But Lord, I'm going to trust you. And the very next day, he received a letter from his sister Jenny, still over in China, written many weeks before. And in the letter, when he read it, you know how she finished the letter? "Eric, remember Isaiah 41 and 10. She didn't know anything about his fears. The very text we're looking at. "Fear not. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed." I see three things in this text. First of all, it's a conditional text. It's conditional. What I mean, it's not for everybody. You may be here this morning worshiping with us, and this text, it is not made up of beautiful words for you to rely upon. It is only for God's people. It is only for the saved of the Lord. Look at the text in verse 10. "Fear thou." He's speaking to particular people. There's a condition. "For I am with thee," thee. Not everyone has a right to claim this verse. Not at all. It's not for everybody. Is it for you? Can you take this verse as yours? Well, look at these people. The sweetness of verse 10 is restricted to verse 8. It talks about these people whom I have chosen. Are you the chosen of the Lord? Are you His? You may think, chosen. Oh, what a wonderful, special, holy, godly, upright, wonderful people of faith that this promises to. Wrong. Wrong. Because look at verse 8. Jacob. Who was Jacob? Now, these are the descendants of Jacob, but the same thought goes through. Jacob was a liar, a twister. His very name means supplanter. There was nothing about Jacob that would cause God to choose him or love him. You know the story of Jacob. I don't need to go into it. What a liar. And yet God, in his sovereign mercy and love, chose Jacob. That's why the title is so wonderful, The God of Jacob is with us. It can encourage us. These people were not chosen because they were so wonderful. No, they were sinners. In fact, look at verse 14, how they're described. Fear not thy worm. Worm. God describes the people to whom this verse is written, his wonderful promise, you're just a bunch of worms. What does that mean? Well, a worm is something that's despised, unimportant, nothing, that men just disregard totally. And isn't that sometimes how we feel as Christians? The world laughs at us, the world rejects us, the world despises us. And yet, verse 10 is written to people like that. Why? Well, the answer is, of course, Christ. We're chosen in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. He is our Redeemer. And you know how the Lord makes this promise apply to you and I? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take, just as an illustration, that term worm. You follow it through Scripture. You know how it's used? In Psalm 22 and verse 6, you can look it up right now if you want to, Psalm 22 and 6, you will find that the great creator of this universe, the one who made everything, you remember John 1, without him was not anything made that was made. Maybe in the summer you'll walk around Tullymore Forest Park. It's many years since I've been there. If you go on one of the walks, you'll see that large rock. And many, many decades ago, it's engraved into that rock, that verse, without Christ was not anything made that was made. And yet the great creator, Psalm 22, verse 6, prophesying of Calvary, as the Psalms all prophesy, the crucifixion, verse 16, he pierced my hand, that my hands and feet were pierced. Psalm 22, verse 6, but I am a worm. You know who that's speaking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God, in order to redeem us, we nobodies, he became a man, without sin, of course. But he went to the cross, and he was despised and rejected and treated as nothing. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? In order that you could be redeemed. But there's more to it. Because if you have your Bible open there, Psalm 22 and 6, but I am a worm. I could put it this way, but I am a scarlet thing. You say, wait a minute, that my King James doesn't say that. I know it doesn't. I only use the King James. But I'm saying it can be translated, but I am a scarlet thing. Why is that? Well, if you've ever studied the tabernacle and the high priest's garments, you'll know that the color scarlet is all the way through it. Teaches our salvation. You see, the color scarlet is the same word worm. Worm, scarlet, same word in Hebrew. Now, it's not so strange when you think about it. Orange. What do I mean when I say orange? Am I talking about the fruit? Am I talking about the color? Or there's a certain organization called by the same name. Same word, a fruit, a color, a worm, scarlet, same word. You see, when the women got the dye for the scarlet thread and the high priest's garment was a picture of Christ and all through the tabernacle, where did they get it? From the same way they get food coloring today. Some time ago, I went into a large supermarket. I wondered if there's any detectives, but they probably thought I was suspicious. Because I began to look at all the packets of sweets before one Christmas, and I assure you, that quite a number of them, I'd say most of them, used a little worm, the same worm, cochineal, that used to dye thread. Yes, it's in, and ladies, if you're baking cake, often the red icing is made from the little worm. It's crushed, the cochineal grub, it's crushed. It'll do you no harm, by the way. not put you off the sweets, but many, many of the popular sweets, you forget the E number and look up, or Caradine and so on, another name. They actually do it to this day. Can you see what it's talking about? These people were just worms, nothings. And to save us, God Almighty, the Creator, came into this world and he allowed men to take him and crucify him. Of course, all in his mighty plan of redemption. And there on Calvary, he became a scarlet one. From his head, his hands, his feet, the scourging, the blood. The blood. He did that for me. Now, do you know anything about that, believer? Can you say this morning, I know I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But I love the Lord Jesus Christ because he became man for me and he suffered and died and shed his blood to take away my sin. Can you say that? Well, then this verse is for you. It also says in verse 10, by the way, righteousness, the very last word, I have no righteousness. I have no righteousness. Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ is my righteousness. That's the condition. Do you know anything about it? If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you still think there's something good about you to commend you to God, to earn his blessings, well, this verse is not for you. Notice another thing in verse 8. This promise is to the seed of Abraham. Oh, well, that rules me out. I'm not a Jew. No, it doesn't rule you out. It doesn't rule you out. I am of the seed of Abraham. Now, I'm not genetically, physically a descendant of Abraham. But surely you know the book of Romans, that even in the Old Testament, all national Israel were not true Israel. They were not the true people of God. And in fact, if you want to turn to this, Galatians 3:29, I could say so much in this, but this proves it. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that you Gentiles, you have received the promise of Abraham when you trust Christ as Savior. It talks about we're the children of faithful Abraham, believing. He's the father of the faithful, the father of the believing. And Galatians 3, the very last verse, verse 29, this proves it. Listen. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, have you trusted Christ as Savior? If ye be Christ, Galatians 3:29, watch it, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Couldn't be any clearer. Go back to Isaiah 41 and 10. Have you believed in Christ? Well, this promise is just as much to you as it was to Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach. It's for you, believer. The condition. But then I want you to look in Isaiah verse 10 here about the command. You see, this is not wishful thinking. This is not simply, oh, hope for the best. Somebody says to you, oh, don't be afraid, it'll all turn out. No, it's nothing like that. This is a command. Fear thou not. Be not dismayed. In other words, if you are, then you're sinning. It's a command of Scripture. It's a command that's repeated often in Scripture. Believer, don't be afraid. Now, of course, humanly, there's that natural panic. There's that natural fear. But when we stop and think who we are in Christ, then we ought to overcome the fear. It's a command. It's a command to be obeyed. Yes, well, those fears will rush in on us because we're human. Maybe with some phobia, sudden fear will hit our mind, our emotions. Ah, but then you turn to a verse like this and you remember, ah, but I'm the redeemed of the Lord. There's no one ever loved me like Christ. Therefore, I do not need to fear. Where did fear come from? What's the root cause of fear? Well, it is the Garden of Eden. Gardens are a wonderful study, and I'm not preaching that. It's a whole sermon on its own. You could do a whole series on gardens and Scripture. A few weeks ago, wife and I were in the Botanic Gardens, first time for many years, and it reminded me of how the whole Bible history and the whole world history is summed up in gardens. When you're out gardening, pulling the weeds, think about it. Where did fear come from? The Garden of Eden. Do you know fear was not in Adam and Eve's vocabulary? There was no word for fear because they didn't know what fear was until Adam took of the fruit deliberately, defiantly, rebelliously against God, and man fell. No longer did he know God and love God and want to please God. He fell. And sin came into the world. And death by sin. And when God came in the cool of the evening, Adam and Eve tried to hide. Why? Because they were afraid. Now, I am not suggesting that every time we have a fear it's because of personal sin, but it's because sin came into the world. And how did God deal with that? Why is it we as believers are commanded not to fear? You see, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. What is it mostly that people fear? Death. Because after death, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But you see, when you're in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, has taken care of sin and death. And where did he take care of it? In a garden. In a garden. Our salvation depended upon what happened in a garden. John 19, verse 41. Nearby where he was crucified, there was a garden. You know, the cross of Christ was on a garden. The first Adam sinned at a tree, and sin and death came into the world in fear. He who's called in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam, the second man, for he's our representative, he went to the tree, obedient, obedient. When Adam, representing all who are born in Adam, he sinned and we fell with him. Sin and fear, death come into the world. Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ at that tree there in that garden just outside Jerusalem, he became obedient unto death, and there on Calvary he took our sins in his own body, and he defeated through death, he defeated him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The garden of redemption. And he was buried in that garden, and isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Of course it is. That's part of the gospel. Good news. You say, why is it good news he's buried? Well, can't you imagine Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb that led the body of Christ, when he thought about his coming death, he must have been human. Oh, he could have thought this, why do I need to fear death? Because my Savior has passed through death, and he is laying in the grave. Why do I need to fear? Is he a believer? He'll be with you. Yes, there is a natural fear of dying. It's natural. It's human. But the Savior will be with us. Ah, but not only was it a garden of redemption, it was a garden of resurrection. For up from the grave he arose in that garden. And he's alive. And that's why we need not fear. That's why the command is there. You see, it says in the verse, fear thou not, for. Be not dismayed, for. You see, with the command comes the power to obey. Yes, as a believer, natural fear hits us. It will. It will. And we'll panic. But then we begin to think, Christ loved me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again for me. He's alive. And he's coming for me. And of course, the future garden, heaven's described as a garden, the paradise of God. Paradise means enclosed garden. The trees, the fruit, and so on. Oh, you see, it's Christ is the answer to our fear. Christ is the answer. That's why we're commanded not to fear. Not to fear. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we can face the fear. You have the condition in the text. You have the command in the text, don't fear. And then very quickly, there's comfort in the text. Fear thou not for. And look, he gives some specific reasons why you need not fear. You have them there, five comforting reasons. Do you see them? Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, that means moreover or surely I will help you. Yea, surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Five comforting reasons for overcoming fear. Five comforting reasons. We don't go by feelings in the Christian life. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Little boy was once asked, what is faith? oh, faith's trying to believe what isn't there. No, no, that's not what faith. Listen, Christian faith is based on fact. Fact. You read this chapter. The fact is who God is. He's the first and the last in verse 4. You see, three times in our text, I will, I will, I will. That's the fact. You don't look at your feelings. Your feelings could be all over the place. Get the fact of who God is and what he's done. And then the faith comes in. I say amen to what God has done. I say amen to this promise. He's the first and last. He's the Almighty. God has said he will. I believe it. Then comes the feeling. We take it the other way around. We kind of say, I want the feeling. Faith is not some feeling of emotion we work up. Feeling is getting in. Feeling comes from faith first. Faith of getting into the Word of God, taking a verse like this, seeing who God is. Now, five comforting reasons. Just finally, in closing, I just want to, for a few moments, think upon one. I don't take all five of them. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a promise. By the hand of God's a wonderful study in Scripture. I will uphold thee. Douglas Macmillan, Scots preacher, maybe some of you have read his wonderful book on Psalm 23. He tells a story of when he was moving into a different house, I can't remember, moving churches or new manse, whatever. One of his young children, a toddler, said, Daddy, I'll help you carry the books, because his study was upstairs. So he's carrying the heavy books. So he gave his son a few little, you know, pamphlets or booklets that weren't heavy, and he came up the stairs after him into the study. Douglas forgot about it and started to carry the heavy books up, and he heard his son crying, weeping bitterly. Went to see what was wrong, and he'd got a big bunch of books up a few steps on the stairs. Daddy, I can't do it. I can't do it. And he's trying. You know what his daddy did? Douglas said, I just reached down my arm and I lifted him and the books up and carried him on up the stairs and into the room. Said, there you are. You can put them down. He taught himself a wonderful lesson that day. Can you see it? God says he will uphold you. When the fear comes, when you begin to shake and your palms are sweating and your windpipe seems as if it's closing, how am I going to face the future? How am I going to face this? Listen, God says, I'll come with my mighty hand. Of course, it's his mighty hand that delivered Israel out of Egypt. His mighty hand made this whole universe. He will pick you up and he'll carry you. Have you ever seen a father, I think Father's Day, have you ever seen a father with a young child, young toddler, out in danger, maybe crossing a busy road? What does the dad do? Sometimes the mother, but the father, take the child by the hand. All right? I'm holding you. Sometimes the child wants to get away, isn't that right? But the dad says, no, I'm holding you with my hand because there's danger. That's what the Lord promises to do for us. There was a black jazz musician called Tommy Dorsey. There was a white man with the same name, jazz musician. Not that I know much about jazz, but Tommy Dorsey was very famous in America in the 1920s. Very famous jazz musician. He had been brought up in a Christian background. He got away completely from it. He wrote very suggestive lyrics and so on, very popular. One time he was on a tour, and after he had performed with the jazz band and his piece, there was a telegram delivered. Come back. Wife very ill. He made it back to Chicago. His wife was critically ill. She had gone into labor before the time that expected. He was there with the doctor during the night, but she passed away. The little child that was born after a few hours passed away as well. Over the next few weeks, he didn't write any more music. He just sat alone, so full of sorrow, dejected. Friends tried to encourage him. One friend came and said, "Look, get to the piano. Go over there." And he went over to the piano and began to play around with it. And some of the teaching he had heard from godly parents came back into his mind. And there he had a meeting with God. He saw what really mattered in life was knowing Christ. And so there at the piano, he penned a lovely hymn. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on." You ever had that experience? Now, if you don't know Christ as Savior, this isn't for you. In fact, God's hand is against you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews. Oh, this morning that you would come and trust Christ as Savior. But then am I speaking to someone this morning and you're full of doubts? And this is where the hymn I mentioned that I heard a lady sing a few weeks ago reminded me of this verse. Are you full of doubts? You say, "Well, I've trusted Christ, but I still have doubts. Will I be able to hold on?" That's okay what you're saying about other people who have found great comfort and trial, but that's not me. I'm full of doubts. Well, in 1906, a young man went to meetings by Charles Alexander over in America. He had married Helen Cadbury. You know the Cadbury story. Maybe you don't know it. Married the daughter of the Helen Cadbury. Her dad was the Cadbury's chocolate. Wonderful Christian story and all that. Don't have time to tell it. But he was a great evangelist. And this young man professed faith and actually got involved in helping. But he was still full of doubts. Have I really believed enough? Was my faith strong enough? That's what the devil sometimes tells us. Listen, it's not about us, it's about him. It's who your faith is in. When you get someone saying, I, there's something wrong, it's him. The weakest faith saves. But he's having these battles. Now, he had read some books by a famous author, a lady called Ada Habershon. She actually gave lectures on the tabernacle, the parables, and so on. Friend of C.H. Spurgeon. Lived the end of the 1800s into the 1900s. Her books are still being published. Now, she didn't become a preacher or an elder, but she would have given lectures, women's meetings, and so on. And her books have become well known. And this young man actually wrote all the way from the United States to England to express to her his great doubts. Will I be able to hold on? Will I lose my salvation? I have troubles. I lie awake at night fearing I haven't believed enough or I haven't this, and he expressed it to her. She wrote a letter back, and she composed a poem. She was a great poetess. She composed a poem, and that young man was helped through it, and he sent it, and it was published. Now, some years ago, a more modern tune was put to it, but it was actually written in 1906. Maybe you've heard of it. I think the words are tremendous. Think of it as I finish. Listen carefully. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he can hold me fast. The chorus says, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold, he must hold me fast. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. I am precious in his sight, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost, Christ will hold me fast. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. That's Isaiah 41 and 10 summed up. Facing your fears, Christ will hold you fast, believer. Face them in Christ. We're going to turn in closing to a lovely hymn by Fanny Crosby. It's 441 in her hymn book, but you'll have the words on the screen. And she wrote this in 1879, and she said this. She, of course, wrote about 8,000 hymns. The greatest, wrote more hymns probably than any other person, man or woman. And she wrote that for a number of days before I wrote this hymn, all seemed dark to me. That was an unusual experience for I was always the most cheerful. And so in my human weakness and darkness, I cried out, "Dear Lord, hold thou my hand." And it seemed as if a strange peace and a perfect assurance returned to my heart. And so I sat down and penned these words, "Hold thou my hand."